as we support each other in Christ's love, and as we turn our efforts and our giving and who we are to those around us on behalf of Christ. Because when we come and be part of that, you know, when we are baptized or become members of a church or confirm our faith in Jesus Christ in this church, we realize we are part of a kingdom. A kingdom that's not a national kingdom or it has to do with our ethnic identity, but it's a kingdom of love and grace that we proclaim boldly and audaciously that is eternal and without end. For those of you here last week, we had a wonderful baptism. Kaylin Wohazik, and I did pronounce it correctly today. Last week I said it three different ways if you were here. And they just smiled and accepted me doing that. But Kaylin Wohazik, a little child, just screamed as soon as we were done baptizing her almost, and her father, Stephen. And just a joy to see them come forward to be part of our church, to trust us, and to try to live in the fullness of God's love with us, to live a different way in our commitment to Jesus Christ. We dive in. And I want to talk about that today. Making decisions, diving in, being born again on behalf of Jesus Christ. Last week, I shared a story with you about a football player from Elgin Junior Varsity. Anybody remember that? You probably read it in the paper. If you didn't, it was just a wonderful story. It's a story of two coaches, and this is about football players. It's about a story of two foot coaches and two football teams who dared to do football in a different way. A young senior with autism who his goal in life, or his goal for the team, was to catch a pass. These two coaches and these two teams conspired to let this young man catch a pass and score a touchdown. They decided not to tackle him. I mean, that's football players. You got it? I mean, you know, call Lovie Smith. And who do they play? I realize they don't play today. Who do they play next week? Come on, Bears. Atlanta? Call Lovie Smith and say, Atlanta's having a hard time, Lovie. You know, first drive, let him score. Do the Christian thing. Do the compassionate thing. You think that's going to happen? Doing football in a different way. And what happened because of that? A young man is lifted up and affirmed and showed that he's loved by others and I believe loved by God. You know, with that last week, I talked also about the American dream and how that was an example of a new American dream. When we think about the American dream, there's this language out there that says we as Americans, no matter who we are, rich, poor, in the middle, we can really work at our lives and grow better, richer, and happier. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But if we are controlled by that, if that is our goal in life, to just be better, richer, and happier, then we do have an issue. Because I think we sacrifice a lot if that's our goal in life. And to not see that as just a means to live a full life at times. And what if we rethought the American dream that we could grow better in our character and integrity towards others? If we grow richer in the ways of love and compassion, even when it's not expected, and grow happier in the service of others, especially the service of those who are in need. And since I told that story about the young football player, a lot of people have talked to me about that. We have some of our young people who go to that school, and they had an assembly for the young man. It seemed to be just a wonderful, again, affirmation of him and the school. Just a wonderful and awesome thing. You know, a real good, feel-good story that, you know, I'm going to tell for the rest of my ministry, I know. But I have a question. Why do we hear stories like that so seldom? I mean, that made front page news. Wonderful story. But why don't we hear more of that? And I know some of you are out saying, well, it's the media, right? They like the negative stuff. If it bleeds, it leads. You've heard that. If there's violence or something, they're going to share that with you. But I don't think that's the only thing. Why don't we hear more of that? And why is that little story of a young man scoring a touchdown, why is that such big news? Why isn't it normal practice for us as a society, and us as Christians. As we meet here this Sunday, I imagine every church around here, and we have a lot, have services going on. Many people are coming to their church and they're worshiping and saying, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one for us. That's who we are. But if that's the case, and we're taking Jesus' teaching serious, to love God and love neighbor with all we have, that's our purpose in life. Why are there so few stories about the young man in Elgin? You know, I can't wait for the day where I hear on the news, today, another child, another youth, another person in need, another lonely person, another person in prison, another man or woman serving overseas in our military, another hungry person, another person without health care, another person who needs forgiveness, another person who needs another chance, was shown love and compassion. Story at 7. I can't wait to hear that every day. And shouldn't those be normal stories? Barely newsworthy. And if somebody came and said, did you hear this wonderful thing about compassion showed to a young man? I think we probably ought to say, why are you surprised at that? These people are Christ followers. They're Christians. And that's what Christians do. It's no big deal. It ought to be daily. We ought to see it weekly in the paper, should we not? Why is it we're not seeing more of that? You know, I wrote this message. I got about a page and a half here so far. I've got 12 more to go. That's a joke. I'm just kidding. I got 2 more to go. You know, I wrote up to this time and got right there and thought about that. As I thought about this message and as I researched issues around it, you know, it's a good question. Why don't we see that? But I think that it's hard. I think it really is hard to do what those football teams did for that young man. I think in our culture, it is very difficult to be people of love and grace and compassion. And I think it's hard to be devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't know about other cultures, but I know a little bit about this one. And I think one of the reasons it's so hard is because we are dealt a hand in the game of life where the cards are marked. Do you know what that means? I mean, as a Methodist church, for me to use a gambling analogy, I shouldn't do that, right? I mean, you've read some things about in the paper about us working against gambling, but it's a wonderful analogy. I think in the game of life, we are dealt a set of cards. We pick those up to play them, but I think they're marked. And this is how it's going to go. This is how we're going to win. And this is how you need to play it. In our Monday morning book study, we're reading a wonderful book by Anne Lamott. And in one chapter, she talks about a friend of hers who she admires, who's a little different, but who's chosen to live a life of prayer, of service, and she loves to travel. And she writes about how wonderful she is. And as she writes about her, she says, you know, somewhere in her life, this woman figured out that the cards she was dealt in the game of life were marked cards. You know, it was predetermined what was going to happen. So this woman put down her cards and said, I'm not going to play that game. And she says that left her hands free to do what really mattered, to what her heart longed to do, to pray, to serve, and to travel. We are dealt marked cards in which the society tells us that when you grow better and when you grow richer, when you grow better and when you grow happier, that's what's important. That's the end in life. And if you grow better, richer, and happier, then people will honor you. The society will say how great you are. They will give dinners for you. And if you go really better, richer, and happier, they will start a TV show for you, won't they? Even if you're not a model for our young people to watch, they'll still start a TV show for you because the cards are marked. And I think if that's how we live, if we buy into the American dream and says what's important is just better, happier, and richer, then we compromise our lives. And sometimes we compromise our hearts and our souls. And sometimes we compromise the very relationships of our friend and our family that are most important to us because we're playing that game of better, richer, and happier. And have forgot character, integrity, service, and love. Jesus says this. We are to lay aside the hand that we're dealt by our world and play a different game. We're born into it one way, but I'm asking to be born again, to live it differently, work for a different kingdom. And just like he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again and choose, not just go along. You need to choose a different way. And when you choose a different way, there is life and there is love. I want to show you a picture of two guys on the screen. The guy on the right, some of you young people will know. Do you recognize him? Yeah, some of us don't, right, Ray? Sam, who is that? On the right. No, the character. Oh, you don't know Matrix? Oh, a young person that doesn't know this. Neo, it was named. How many of you knew it was Neo? So a few of you knew. It's a wonderful, I'm a science fiction freak. I like science fiction stuff, so I really love these movies. This is a story about a guy named Neo. It's in the future. Neo lives in a normal life. He's got an office job. He's kind of a computer programmer at the time. You know, it's normal. He's doing okay. But suddenly some people come to him, the good guys, right? You know the story. The good guys come to him and they say, you know, you got a normal life here, but you're really the chosen one. You're our savior, if you will. And if you come with us, if you make a decision to leap into the future, if you make a decision to help us, you can free us. And so he works with the good guys and he defeats the bad guys, and guess what? The world's saved, right? You know the story, yada, 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 how it goes. Anyway, at one point in the movie, he's given this decision. The leader of the good guys comes to him with two pills in his hand, a red one and a blue one. And he says, and I don't remember which is which. Does anybody remember? If you take, you're a science fiction guy too, right? Oh, there you go. If you take the red one, you go back to your normal existence, right? Normal, it's fine, nothing wrong with that. If you take the blue one, you make the decision to go into the future as a free person to help and to serve and to fight for what is right and save the world, right? But you got to make the decision. If we go back to the former screen again, the guy on the left is a picture of Miles Standish. Do you know Miles? Oh, yeah, Ray knows it. You didn't know Neo, but you know Miles. Did you hear that? He said Miles was his neighbor. You're a little older than I thought. Miles Standish, for the you young people, because I ran this by our youth director, and some of all on our staff are young, and they say, who is that? Miles Standish was with the Pilgrims, for those of you who don't know. I should have picked somebody else, because Miles really wasn't a Pilgrim. He was an Englishman that signed on with a boat and became the military leader of the Pilgrims in the New World, is what he did. Short guy is what history tells us. But, you know, there were a bunch of people with Miles and others. William Bradford was kind of their leader. I should have had his picture up here. But what they did is, remember the Pilgrim story? They're in England, and they worshiped the way they wanted to. They didn't worship like the king told them to. And they got in trouble. So they could worship the way they wanted to, they took a boat to the Netherlands. It didn't work out there then either. So they finally heard, and they probably looked through a telescope. Let's get the third. Across the sea is this new continent where the kings aren't there. We can worship the way we want. We can raise our children the way God has asked us to raise, and we can build a new community for ourselves. And so they got on that boat, and they came here at a huge risk to themselves. They got ripped off. They got cheated. They bought a boat before the Mayflower that leaked. They got thrown in prison at times before they went. When they got on the boat, it was a risky thing to do. You know, you would be lucky if you landed alive. The sailors who sailed with them did not like them. One sailor said, I cannot wait till these Pilgrim people die and we can throw them in the ocean. This is recorded history. And guess what? He died first on the boat. And guess what the Pilgrim said? That's God's doing right there, right? It was a risky thing. They set aside everything. Number of them passed away. They lost children and they lost parents. But yet, with that decision they made, they were given the gift of freedom and life to build a new community for themselves. And with that decision, they have given us, as Americans, a story that says we can be in thanksgiving to God even when we are different groups of people. The Pilgrims and the Wampanoag, the Europeans and the Indians. They have given us a model for what it means to be Americans. But they had to make that decision. When we think about what it means for us to follow Jesus Christ and to be part of what God is doing in Him, we can't just say, well, it's going to happen because we're a member of a church. It's just going to happen because we've been baptized. Sometimes we've got to make a decision about how we're going to do things. A couple months ago, myself and a number of other pastors, we had to come together for training, you know, professional training. Do y'all have to do that? Get trained in different things? Well, we went to a church in Barrington, and the Cliff Christopher was the presenter. And this individual talked about discipleship and how we commit ourselves to the church. And he told us a story. He told us a story about a lawyer. Do you know any lawyer stories? Do you know any lawyer jokes? My oldest son wanted to be a lawyer for a while, and as soon as he wanted to be a lawyer, he went on the internet and found like 20 lawyer jokes and would tell me all the time. He doesn't want to be a lawyer anymore, but it's about a lawyer. And get this, he's a good lawyer, he's a successful lawyer. And at the time of the telling, he was worth $50 million. I mean, that's a little bit of change, right? You can do a lot with $50 million. But listen to this story, especially with what we think of lawyers sometimes. Mr. Christopher was sitting in a presentation about giving one day, and this lawyer got up and said, "You know, I want to share this with you." He said, "The Boys and Girls Club in this community, they do good stuff." And he said he was listening to the boys and the leader of the Boys and Girls Club in the community, and the leader of the Boys and Girls Club stood up and said, told a story about a young man which they had taken in, that they had made a difference in his life. And he was touched by that story. He went to meet the leader of the Boys and Girls Club, the executive director. And he says, "Do you do that a lot? I mean, do you make a difference in young people's lives?" He shared more of the stories of what they were doing. And so the lawyer says, "Well, you know, I'd kind of like to help you do that." And he said, "I'd like to give you $1.5 million. And I can imagine the executive director going, "Excuse me, would you repeat that?" He says, "I'd like to give you $1.5 million to keep doing what you're doing with this young man. I want to see more of what, and as long as you do that, I will be your supporter." Mr. Christopher, hearing that and being in the business of asking himself and teaching why do people give of themselves the way they do, went and talked to this man who was a member of a Methodist church. And he says, "Why did you give so much to the Boys and Girls Club?" And he said, "Well, I love the idea of making a difference in kids' lives. I always have, and I think it's really important." He said, "I've been very fortunate. God has blessed me with some skills that I can use and blessed me with a lot of wealth." And he was thankful to God for those gifts and those skills. And then he said this, "But also I want to share this with you." He said, "When I die and when I go to meet God, I don't think God's going to expect me to show up with $50 million. I think he expects me to give it away," is what he said. Now, isn't that a wonderful story? And if you or I had $50 million, I wouldn't mind that. How about you? And wouldn't it be easier to give it away if you had so much? Wouldn't it be easier to choose to give if you had so much? You know, I'm not sure. In this last year, we have heard about those who had a lot of wealth, have we not? I mean, many people who had more than $50 million. And what they chose to do was to build their own comfort, their own security, their own lifestyle, to gain power and privilege, to gain in the game of who's got more, and sometimes even to manipulate the system just for themselves. Do you think wealth just leads to that? Or do you need a decision? And we can sit here, can we not? Because it is a good pastime, isn't it? To criticize and make fun of those who have a lot. We can sit here and judge them harshly. And I think if there's unethical stuff, they should be judged and there should be accountability. But do you think you would do it different if God gave you that much? Or would you be tempted to live by the rules of God? Live by the rules of the world. Because I don't think it has to do with how much we have. I think it has to do with the decisions that we make. Because I believe there's nobody in this room that's not incredibly wealthy. Because are you breathing and is your heart beating? Think about the gift of your life and how much wealth that is. Think about the gift of the health that you've got and how much wealth that is. Even if you don't have a penny, think about the gift God has given you and are you using it for that which is beyond yourself, or just for yourself? I think, just to be honest with you, my natural tendency is to play the cards that the society deals for me. That sometimes I have to do a gut check and say, "It's not about you, Bill. Does anybody else have to do that? It's not about you. It's about more than you. I'm so tempted to play the cards by the rules of the world because it's comfortable and people say how wonderful you are. Jesus instead says you must be born again. You must do things different. And he says that to every one of us. Whatever wealth we have, it does not matter. Even if it's all you have is your life. Think about the power of the gift of your words to somebody who is in need. Because those things, like a story about that football player, like giving to a boys and girls club, they just don't happen. It takes a decision by those of us who follow Jesus Christ. It takes a decision to do things differently. And what if we truly decided to live for Christ and not ourselves? And what an impact you'd have on your friends, your family, and our society and our culture. You know, that may look like for you. You may know somebody like that football player in Elgin who struggles with issues in their life. But by encouraging words you might say, by concern you share with them, by comfort you give them, you become active part of what God is doing in them because you've made a decision that you're going to love them in their need. What if that looks like someone who is in need of help that you know? In their life, they may need some financial help, or they may need a ride someplace, or they may need something. Or maybe you've got a neighbor or a friend or a workmate where you're at who just needs you to go up to them and say, "So how are you doing today? Because I heard you had some issues in your life." And they just need to talk. It takes a decision to do that, to be part of what Christ is doing. Or maybe it looks like to you a family member, even in our own families. I think we can get lost. It may look like a family member who just needs a little more of your time, but we've been so busy with career stuff, we've been so busy with building the new American dream stuff, that we haven't taken time even to listen to our own family, or maybe a family member who needs forgiveness from you, or you need to be forgiven by them. But that takes a decision in ways of love and grace. Or maybe with you it looks like making commitment to love and to care for our servicemen and women who serve overseas in war, who get forgotten in the debates about whether we should be doing this or that, that we care for our servicemen and women who are giving their stuff for us and they're in a hard place. Maybe it looks like that for you. Or maybe it looks like signing up for the crop walk or helping for that walk for the suicide prevention into the darkness next Saturday. Whatever it is, whatever the decision you can make, make sure it's a specific thing of showing love and grace. And this week, I ask you to do this. In prayer and thanksgiving to God, ask yourself this. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, who would you have me be that I might be reborn in the ways of Christ? Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, who would you have me be that I might be born in the ways of Christ? And we pray that, and we decide that, and I believe God is honored. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many gifts that you give us. We thank you for the story and the grace you give us. We thank you for our wealth, because even just with our lives, you have made us rich. So loving God, help us be those that make a decision on your behalf. Help us truly pray this week over and over that we might ask you, what would you have us do and who would you have us be? That we might know the fullness of your gospel and be a witness to your love and grace in this world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we sing our